this morning looked at Mary and her role in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, as I announced, I want to look at Zacharias. There probably could be no two more polarly opposite people in the plan of God than these two. One was a man, one was a woman. One was an old person, the other was a young person. One obviously was going to become a mother, the other was going to become a father. One was involved in a full-time vocational ministry. If you want to use the term, and I don't particularly like the terms, member of the clergy. The other, member of the laity. And I don't particularly care for those terms, but nonetheless, that's how the world describes them. I mean, you cannot get two people more opposite of each other than these two. And yet God chose to use both of them in different ways. And I want to look at some characteristics tonight of Zacharias that enabled him to be effective in the ministry of God. His testimony is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. And it begins in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. It begins this way. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. First characteristic that I see here of this man, he was dedicated to personal holiness. It says in verse 6, both he and his wife were righteous before God. Now that's an interesting statement, for some would take exception to it. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Apostle Paul says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There has to be a contradiction then between what Paul is writing and what Luke is writing. Wouldn't that seem reasonable? And the answer is, while it might seem reasonable, it's not what the case is. I want you to turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter 4. When Paul writes, there is none righteous, he is talking about man in his intrinsic or natural condition. Because sin has entered into the world, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Consequently, when we measure up, and that's what Luke chapter 1 is saying, he was righteous before God. When we measure up before God, we fall short. For the first 26 years of my life, I thought you put righteousness on a scale and weighed sin against it, and hopefully the righteousness would outweigh the sin and you would be righteous enough before God. But the standard of God is a perfect or absolute holiness. And if you wanted to use an example of an Old Testament person who, in the eyes of Israel, would be the best possible person to stand before God, probably the person of Abraham would be the one you'd want to choose. It's interesting, if you go through the Old Testament and look at the life of Abraham out as he's presented, you find very little negative stuff about him. Basically, you find him doing, for the most part, good things. A little lie here and there, but that's about it, really, when it comes to the life of Abraham. And consequently, in the eyes of the Jews, if you speak of Abraham, you're speaking of one of the best examples. Look what Paul has to say about that. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified, and the word justify literally means to be declared righteous. So let me put it that way. For if Abraham were declared righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but now notice this, but not before God. If man could do enough things to tip the balance in his favor, Abraham was that guy. The problem is, before God, He wants that absolute or perfect. And any little sin on this side of the balance throws it out of balance. Abraham couldn't even measure up. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted. It was reckoned. It was imputed. All three of those words have the basic same meaning. It's a financial term. It was credited to his account. It was put in there. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He trusts in one who would provide for him, who would take sin off of that balance and put on the other side the perfect righteousness of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. Now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believeth on him that justifies or declares righteous the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this is Abraham. Abraham couldn't do enough good things, but he trusted in the God who would provide for him. And therefore, he was declared righteous before God. And if you and I want to stand before God, that's what's absolutely necessary. We can't do it on our own. Isaiah put it this way, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can't tip the balance in our favor. Zacharias probably was a person, because he was in the priestly line here, who did a lot of good stuff. But it wasn't good enough. But he trusted. He was righteous before God. But not only that, look, notice what else it says here in Luke chapter 1. Not only was he and his wife both righteous before God, it goes on and to say that he was walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now notice it doesn't say sinless. Blameless. His desire, not only after he was declared righteous and in good standing with God, was to live a life that was consistent with his standing. He wanted his experience to measure his position. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally, Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Heaven is our home. That's our position. But we're still experiencing down here. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a heaven on earth? Well, there isn't. At least not yet. But wouldn't it be nice if our experience measured what our life in heaven will be like? That would be heavenly. And that was the desire of Zacharias. Some people think that once they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is taken care of and they can coast on in. It doesn't matter anymore. My sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter how I should live. And Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Not a chance. Reiner translation. Not a chance. Zacharias was seeking to be obedient to the will, not to gain a righteous standing, but because he had a righteous standing. And he wanted to exemplify that amongst the people that he ministered to. Now, what's really interesting about this is where he is in his course of life. Notice if you read on down verse 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. He was up there. He was past retirement age. Doesn't say exactly how old he was, but very possibly he was 60 years old at this point, maybe even more. Probably entered the priesthood, usually they did at the age of 20. So now he's been ministering in the temple for 40 years. Let me ask you a question. Think about this with me for just a second. What was the chief duty of a priest, an Old Testament priest in the temple? What's the most routine thing they did? Offer sacrifices. Why? did they offer sacrifices for sin? Person would come to him, say, I've sinned, here's my sacrifice. Another person would come, here, I've sinned, here's my sacrifice. Day after day after day after day, 365 days a year for over 40 years. I wonder how many sacrifices he actually offered. Think he ever got tired of offering sacrifices for sin? Do you ever think he ever got frustrated with people and their sin? Man, if you guys wouldn't be so ungodly, my life would be a whole lot easier. Well, it would. And there could have been a tendency on his part to say, look, I'm kind of busy today. I don't have time for that sacrifice. Why don't we just forget it? Ease up on the standards. Let's let that one slide. It's very easy to do, especially as you get older in life. I'm beginning to experience this. My energy levels are not what they once were. My wife has to run slower anymore if I'm to catch up to her. Burning the midnight oil usually runs out around 9 o'clock for me. And you want to start taking it easy. You want to start easing up on, well, you know, let's, I used to make an issue of that, but why bother anymore? Here's this old man, and he's still dedicated to personal holiness. God bless you, Zacharias. But now notice the next thing. It says here in verse 7, I just read it, they had no child. Verse 8, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer, singular, not prayers, but thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. What was Zacharias' prayer? Oops. I want a son. Now, think about that prayer for just a moment. Why would he be praying for a son? Well, he's married. There's joy sometimes in having children, unless you have Wally. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. Good thing to have kids. They're a blessing. Secondly, it was very important in Israel that you pass things down to the next generation. They didn't have anything. Well, they had things to pass down. They didn't have anyone to pass it down to. But thirdly, it was important for him, not only in the lineage of the family, but the business of the family. His wife was of the line of Aaron. He was in the line of Aaron. It would have been nice to have a son who would have continued on in the priesthood. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. Take it exactly as I'm saying it here. It would have pleased me immensely if one of my boys would have followed me in a pastoral ministry. They are doing the will of God, and I am pleased with that. But it would have been an extra special treat had one of them said, you know, Dad, I think the Lord's leading me into ministry that you're involved in. I would have really liked that. I'm thankful. Don't misunderstand. I'm very thankful that they are where they are. I'm pleased with that. I'm not mad or anything along those lines. Thankful for them doing what they're doing. If they were anywhere else, they'd be out of the will of God. But I think it would have brought a lot of joy to Zacharias' heart to have a son to follow him in the priesthood. And it didn't happen. Or it hadn't happened. How long was Zacharias praying about this? Well, more than likely, he'd been praying about this for a real long time. More than likely, when him and Sarah, him and Elizabeth got married, that would have been the first thing on their mind. Let's start a family. Well, they would have started praying about it early on. God didn't answer. Well, they're still young. They got plenty of time, and now they start moving into middle age. Oh, well, it's not as easy as it once was, but we still have time. Now, according to verse 7, they're well stricken in years. And God hasn't answered the prayer as yet. How many of us would have been devoted to persistent prayer? Because that's the second quality. Zacharias was devoted to persistent prayer. He didn't give up. That burden for a son was still in his heart, even if he was up in the 60s or 70s or even the 80s. He knew that God could pull it off. Seems to me somewhere back in the Old Testament there was a character that had a child, and his wife had a child when they were up in their 90s. Yeah. Abraham. He knew that God could do that, so he kept on praying. Well, why didn't God do it when he was younger? When he had more energy to devote to being a father, and Elizabeth had more energy to devote to being a mother. And sometimes we get all upset with God when he doesn't answer our prayers when we think he should. Think about this. The son that Zacharias was going to have was going to be called into a very special ministry. Had he been born 40 years earlier, he could not have been the one to be the one who would prepare the way of the Lord. John had to wait to come into the world until Jesus was coming into the world. Consequently, Zacharias had to wait. Had he been born at any other time, the joy that Zacharias would have had in having this son would have been diminished greatly, if not wiped out altogether. May I say to you, when God seemingly delays in answering prayer, could very well mean that he's got something even beyond your expectations for you. He was dedicated to personal holiness. He was devoted to persistent prayer. Thirdly, he was desirous of public worship. The angel says to him, "You're going to have a boy." Well, you would think that would be great. Tells him all that he's going to do and what a fantastic ministry. Verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Oops. Shouldn't have said that, Zach. Not the right thing. And consequently, Gabriel says to him, "Well, because of your unbelief, you're not going to speak for the next 9 months." Now, maybe Elizabeth was happy with that, but he wasn't. And consequently, for the next 9 months, the only way he could communicate was by writing. And remember, back then, there were no iPads. There were no memo pads. There were no ballpoint pens or pencils. Writing was a very expensive and difficult thing. So his ability to communicate was greatly hampered. But nonetheless, he becomes a dad. And when John is born, beginning here, and I lost my place, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's time was full time came, and she should be delivered. She brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had shown great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of the father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by thy name." Customary to name the firstborn son after the father. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called, which is kind of a ridiculous thing, because he wasn't deaf. He was dumb. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed. Stop right there. Don't look at the Bible. I don't want you to see what it says. Brad, you have been unable to speak for 9 months. Yet you can do anything else, but you can't talk. Dave, you haven't been able to you haven't been able to talk for 9 months. All of a sudden, the Lord takes away your inability and you're able to speak. What would you say first? What would be the first thing that might come out of your mouth? What would you say? Praise God, what? I can speak again! Whoopee! You've just had a son. What would be the second thing that you would say? I've got a son! What's the third thing that you would say? Now, notice what he says. And he spake and praised God. Beginning at verse 68 is what he said. And he blessed the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. You see him saying, this is great, I can speak again. Not there. His first focus was on what God would do through Jesus Christ. The primary thing on his mind that he wanted to declare to the world around him is, we have a Savior. Second thing that he says, verse 76, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." He speaks of a praise for God for the son that was given. But he never says, whoopee, I can talk again. Did you ever hear this one? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That spells joy. Jesus first, others second. Don't worry about yourself. He didn't. Although I think he probably gave private praise to God. It wasn't public. He had a great desire for public worship. Now, not corporate worship, public worship. He wanted to tell the world the glories of God. And God greatly used him. Oh, how do I know? Verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He was prepared. Oh, not for a priestly mission, but the mission that God had called him to. And his dad did that. He prepared him for that. Here is a man, unlike Mary, opposite, but three qualities: a dedication to personal holiness, a devotion to persistent prayer, and a desire for public worship that made him used of God greatly. I think that can be true of us, can't it? Let's pray. Father, we have seen today Mary. Now tonight we have seen Zacharias. Day and night, man and woman, old and young, clergy and laity, all the differences, and yet two people used in two different ways for the glory of God. And while there might be diversity of vocations and ages and temperaments and personalities and various different things between us here tonight, each and every one of us can be used to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, I pray that we would be like not only Mary in the qualities that we looked at this morning, but like Zacharias tonight, and have that dedication to personal holiness. That we would be consistent in our desire, our devotion, our dedication to the will of God. And as time goes on and energy may dissipate some, that we still have the same gumption, if we will, to be absolutely holy. And Lord, may we always be persistent in prayer. May we never give up on you, for you never give up on us. May we recognize that any seeming delay in the answer of God to a prayer is only because your timing is going to make that answer so much greater. And then, Lord, may our lips sing forth your praises to the world around us, that we might tell of the salvation that's found in the person of Jesus Christ, and just be used of you to disciple others, to carry on the ministry. And Lord, may our focus not be upon ourselves, but just privately to give thanks in all things to how great you are to each of us individually. Lord, raise up a bunch of Zacharias here tonight. And we'll worship you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.